It is good to be here today. I kind of jokingly said about something about working on my anniversary. I think birthdays and anniversaries are wonderful, and I never should worry about doing the Lord's work on those days, because it is indeed a privilege to do so. It is a privilege to be able to expound to others the truth. And so we're going to talk this morning about some facts about the truth. We're glad that you're here. Hopefully that the things that are said today, you will not just take my word for it, but you will go into God's word and examine it, study it, read it, and then determine that the things that I have said this morning are indeed factual, that they are scripture, and that they are truth. For a text, I've chosen John chapter 8 and verse 32. We know these are the words of Jesus, and many times he spoke to his people of that day. He told them of the things that were about to happen, the things that would come about following his death, burial, and resurrection. This was one of those things, and it fits the subject matter of the sermon very well. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, there's a lot said about truth these days. There are those that speak of their truth. Or they will say to someone, well, that is your truth. Or they will even say to others, that is my truth. If so-called truth is so subjective, is it even truth? It's opinion. Truth is not subjective to individuals. It's not subjective to congregations. It's not subjective to the eldership, the preachers, or the whims of the members. Truth is not a malleable concept to be molded to the prevailing ideas of the day. You hear something, you think, well, you know, I'll make that one truth, or I'll change it just a little bit, and it'll be truth the way I want to follow it. The Word of God is indeed truth, and there are certain facts about it that need to be brought to our attention so that we can determine what is truth, what is not truth. So let's investigate some of these facts this morning. First and foremost, popularity does not determine what truth is. That's important. There are many, many different things that popularity dictates. We just happen to be people watchers, observing as we go out in public. And one thing that popularity dictates is fashion. Some fashions I wish were not so popular. But styles in clothing, styles in structures, styles in automobiles. You can look at vehicles and say, well, you know, this was made back in the 30s or the 40s or the this or that. Or you can look at fashion and say, well, you know, this was something that was in vogue, you know, 20 years ago, because it's coming around again. You can look at buildings and stuff and say, well, you know, this was built during the Art Deco period or this period or that period and everything. And this is subjective. It is something that popularity dictates. And these things sometimes change, sometimes dramatically over the years. We have seen the changes, and it's not always just because of new technology. It's because what is popular, what people like. People tend to like some things for a while, and then they'll drop them and move on because somewhere, another part of the country, somebody decides they like it. And it spreads like kudzu. Next thing you know, it covers everywhere. But just because some wear, drive, or live in a certain style or type of thing doesn't make it pop proper or right, does it? But truth, whether popular or not, is still truth. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to look at beginning in verse 2. And we're going to see that there was a king who disliked a certain prophet. That prophet was not popular with him. And we know why. And we know that that doesn't change the message of the prophet, if the message of the prophet is that which is given by God. There was no difference in the message if it were delivered to a king or one of the many within the kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 2. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And he said to them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom you may inquire of the Lord. Now notice the next phrase. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. It was not popular. Whatever Micaiah, I have a hard time saying that. Whatever he prophesied, it wasn't popular because it was against the king, because the king was in error. He was doing wrong. And notice, he took 400 prophets, and they were willing to say anything the king wanted because it would be popular. Their word then would be popular. It didn't make it truth. Popularity doesn't determine the truth. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4, the Spirit had Paul tell Timothy what and how to preach. The message is not to change dependent upon what people like. I know that there are congregations in this world today, or gathering of people, oftentimes for religious purposes, that will alter the message to the mood of the people. A preacher that has to stick his finger in his mouth and raise it to the air to see which ways the wind is blowing is not worth his salt. Same is true for elders. God's word is truth, and it is to be proclaimed. The popularity of the message doesn't change the message. What was Timothy told? Preach the word. Not preach popularity. Not preach that which is soothing to the ears or tickling the ears. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And people say, well, you won't be a very popular preacher. Friends, if I'm popular with God, that's all that matters. And I think every preacher who claims to be a gospel preacher, who stands fully on the word of God, would make the same proclamation. He tells them why in verse 3. He said, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You know, those seeking a popular message, one that's contrary to the word of God, will seek and find that kind of message. They'll go to a place where they will hear those feel-good messages. I never quite understood that. How that somebody said, well, you know, I want to feel good about what the preacher says. I think it should be, if the preacher's preaching the word of God and I apply that in my lives, that will make me better. And that should make me feel good. They'll want someone to declare the socially acceptable doctrines that will help fill a building. But to what end? Where will popularity for the sake of being popular take a group? Down the wrong road. Secondly, your feelings about the truth does not change it. You ever heard a truth delivered to you and you say, I don't like it? I know we've all had health issues, and hopefully we never have to face this particular situation where the doctor comes in and says, well, you know, I'm glad that you came in. We did this scan, and there's a huge mass there. In short, you have cancer. And you say, well, I don't like that. Poof, it goes away, right? Not how it works. Isn't that right, sister? You don't like it. It is the truth. But your feelings about that truth does not change it. Even in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, we have this concept presented. Even under the Old Testament, truth was taught. People say, well, it's not the exact same thing that's taught now. Well, no, it's under a different law to a specific group of people. But it was still the truth of God. And so one cannot rely on or prove feelings. Somebody say, well, I feel like I'm saved. Where do you prove that? I feel like I'm handsome. How do y'all disprove that? You see what I'm saying? Feelings are subject to change based upon various things. There in Proverbs, he said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You know, our hearts, our minds can be changed based on the information it has received. To walk wisely, then, is to walk in the ways of truth. To walk in ways of according to God's word. And this is confirmed in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Man is directed in the way of truth in the word of God. When you say, well, I listen to what my preacher says. That's all well and good, as long as you check the word to see that the preacher says what the word says. And that way you're not being directed by the preacher. You're being reminded by the preacher what the word says. This passage tells us it's not in us to direct ourselves. There are other passages as well. It said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We want to know which way to go. Which is the truth about the way I should go? Confer with the word of God. It will direct our paths. It will be the guidance on our lives, in our lives. Some people say, well, you know, I just can't believe that. You tell me that a person has to do a few certain things, and then they have to get into this tank and be dunked under the water. I just can't buy that. My third point today is that truth is not dependent upon who believes it or not. Opinions. Everyone has them. There is not a soul that does not have an opinion. I oftentimes tell people when they ask, they say something's in the Bible, I sometimes make a remark, well, it must be in the book of First Opinions. You know, it would surprise you how many people have picked up their Bible and start thumbing through it. Where in the world is that? It's not there, folks. But opinions is something that people have, and it's okay to have opinions. Some people have the opinion that it's no longer comfortable to wear a suit and tie to services, so they don't. And that's fine. There's no law that says you have to get, quote unquote, dressed up. Now, we should give of our best to the master. We should present ourselves in such a way as to know that we are here to serve God and do his will. But we are following our opinion as to how we are to do that relative to our dress and that sort of thing. But there are different reactions to things that occur. And some will not believe. And some will not receive the truth. Others will. But that doesn't change the truth. Turn to John chapter 7, verses 40 and 48. And as the Lord speaks of the New Testament gospel, which when delivered would save the spiritual thirst of all, if they would believe the truth. John chapter 7, verses 40 and 48. Many of the people therefore, or through 48, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Bethlehem where David was? Notice what's going on here. Somebody made a proclamation of truth, but other people say, well, no, this is my opinion. My opinion is he's the prophet. My opinion is, shall the Christ come out of Bethlehem where David was? And verse 43 says, so there was division among the people because of him. And some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? These chief priests and the Pharisees said, go, you soldiers, go, and you take this man. Bring him here. We're going to find out what's going on. And they said, hey, why didn't you bring him? And they answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Did it require the Pharisees to believe on Christ for Christ to be the Son of God? No. Does it require people today to believe the truth and obey the gospel for them to be saved? Yes. That's not opinion. That's gospel. There will always be disbelievers, and this will not change the truth one iota. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you do not believe the truth, that means you're not going to follow the truth. That means you will not know the truth, and therefore you will not be set free. There is no opinion in that. Even discussing it, we see that people have trouble grasping it. In fact, your belief in it or your disbelief of it doesn't change it. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 32, we see that New Testament truth, once delivered, is not optional. It contains the commands of God, and they're there to be followed. The promises, positive, heaven, and the promises, negative, hell, are certain and are sure. Whether or not you don't believe it doesn't change it. It doesn't alter it. It doesn't change what has been determined when time on this earth is no more. There in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so important. He has assured us that Jesus Christ is his son. It was the very message that was used on the day of Pentecost to proclaim to those people, to prove to them beyond a shadow of doubt that what Jesus said was true, and that Jesus was true, and that Jesus is true and is the Son of God. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Some people are not going to believe it. Some people just can't allow themselves to believe. You know, even discussing it or hearing it repeatedly or accepting or rejecting it doesn't alter the truth. You can hear the truth for 60 years. Doesn't change the truth. You can listen intently, and it's not going to change the truth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 asks a question. Are there going to be some who don't believe? Well, sure. But does it change the truth? Absolutely not. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? It's a question that really is answerable just by a quick glance into the Word of God. There's no amount of unbelief or disobedience or resistance that can change God's Word, because His Word is truth. Which brings us to the next point. There's only one truth. As I said in the opening remarks, there are many people that are speaking of my truth or your truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord speaking to Thomas, he used the singular. He said, the way, the truth, the life. That means there's one way. That means there's one truth. That means there's one spiritual life. And God has provided these things through his Son. When Jesus spoke to Thomas, at that time, Thomas was a little bit confused in his mind. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he followed up with, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, as this shows, there's no other way than through following truth to come to God. If Jesus is the truth, and he says that you cannot come to God except through him, then you must come in accordance to the truth, plain and simple. This is true when you're coming initially in obedience to the gospel, or if an erring child of God is coming back to him. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, we see that Israel was told to embrace the word of God that had been written to them and for them. I've used this passage several times recently, but I think it's very important to use so that we will understand that there is only one truth. There is something that we are to do with it. He told them there, buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, it's a precious commodity. What do people do with precious commodities? They try to buy it and they try to hold it. When it comes to commodities, when they see the benefit or the gain, they sell it. But friends, there is no benefit or gain in selling the truth. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. This was the means through which Israel was to serve God. It was also the means through Israel whereby Christ was to come. They were given one truth as was in their law to fulfill God's plan to bring the Christ so that souls could be saved. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Spirit had Paul tell Timothy one reason the church has access to the truth. It's so we will know how to conduct ourselves today before God, before others, so that we might know what we ought to do as part of the house of God. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Through and by truth, we know how to conduct ourselves as part of the church. What a wonderful thing truth is. But where does it come from? God is the source of truth. As we read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4 in our scripture reading this morning, we're going to look to verse 4 this time. And it's one place that Israel is told that God is the source of truth. If they had heeded this, perhaps they would have followed him more closely. If folks today would grasp this concept that truth comes from God, they would seek the truth. They would strive to obey the truth. They would desire to know the truth. As we read earlier, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where do we go? We go to God to find out what is the truth. And regardless of what the circumstance or the situation is, you can go to God's word. And you can be able to determine what truth is. You know, if we heed the words of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, we would realize and better understand that to follow our own path or our own desires leads to destruction. We might very well say relative to something, you know, that just doesn't seem right. I see it this way. This is the way I'm going to follow it. This is the way I'm going to do it. God said, don't do that. Why? Because we're human, which means we are frail. That means we are subject to fail. What did he tell those people? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways death. Only the truth that God supplies is the safe guide for the soul of mankind. The fact that truth comes from God also tells us something else about truth. Truth does not change. It won't change from generation to generation. It won't change ever because God does not change. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we can find this. And because God does not change, his truth does not change. Because he doesn't change, his promises will not change. And people say, well, he had a different set of promises to Israel than he has to folks today. Yes, absolutely he did. And it was so that the things of the day, the promises under the New Testament law, would come into effect. It was God's plan to Israel to bring the Christ. And then to usher in the New Testament law and the church. You know, although Israel sinned repeatedly, in order that God's promises to send Christ and his salvation, Israel was not destroyed. Israel deserved to be destroyed. And if we look at our own lives, and if we're absolutely honest with ourselves, we deserve punishment. But God has provided the means. He said to them, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm sure that there were times, matter of fact, I know there were, God even one time mentioned that he would wipe all of Israel out and begin all over with Moses. Well, he'd already done that once. He wiped humanity out, began with Noah, a just man, one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But where was evil? Lurking around the corner. It came and once again attached itself to man. And what is the source of evil? Anything and everything against God. Anything against the truth. As we move into the New Testament, we see that not only does truth not change because God does not change, but Jesus Christ does not change. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 shows that since Christ came as God in the flesh, he is God and he is not subject to change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change and his truth does not change. His salvation does not change. His salvation was based on the truth as presented in the Holy Word from the very beginning. It is based upon the Holy Word even today. John chapter 17 and verse 17 shows that obedience to the truth is how one is to be set apart. Jesus was communing with his Father in prayer at this point. And he was speaking of his apostles when he says them. Sanctify them. Set them apart. He had chosen them. He had handpicked these men, spent time with them, directed them, guided them toward truth, and then told them that in his absence, after his departure, he would send the Comforter. And what would the Comforter do? Guide them into all truth. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What did the Spirit bring to the apostles? He brought them the word. The Spirit. The words that Jesus spoke. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are truth. It applies to us today. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, the immediate reference to heaven and earth is to the civil governments of Rome and the Jewish hierarchy. But Jesus was stating words that also apply to the final time. All times and all situations. He said, heaven and earth shall not pass away. Or shall pass away, I'm sorry. But my word shall not pass away. Since his words shall not pass away, they're not changing. And wonderfully, the truth can be known. Now we read that in our text. It shows that it can be known, and it shows that it has an effect upon people if it will just be known, if we will allow ourselves to know the truth. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It can be known. Previously in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, as folks marveled at the teachings of this supposed unlearned man. This was one who never learned letters, so they say. I don't know what the educational situation was then. I don't read about them going to schools as children. Probably taught by the parents or something like that. But when they marveled about this unlearned man, Jesus answered them and said, John chapter 7, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The truth can be known, and it is of utmost importance. Why? Because will be judged by it at the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48 is where the Lord himself made this proclamation. And he did so very directly. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. People say, well, the Lord's going to judge him. What did he say? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The facts have been presented. Truth is being upheld, and now a choice must be made. One must choose to believe and obey the truth, or in not choosing truth, one chooses opinion or falsehood. Keep these things in mind as you make your choice. Popularity doesn't determine it. Your feelings about truth doesn't change it. It matters not who believes it. You believing it or not doesn't change it. There's only one truth. God is the source. It does not change. It can be known. And you'll be judged by it. Sadly, some don't fail to realize, or some fail to realize, that this is a daily decision. It's one that has eternal consequences. You can't embrace the truth on Sunday and live for yourself Monday through Saturday, carving out a minute or two here and there for the Lord. We must make that decision on a daily basis, a continual basis, and hold to the truth. The truth has eternal consequences. It has promises. It has blessings. So why would not all want to know the truth regarding salvation as God has laid it out in his New Testament word? That's why we present the truth in offering the invitation. The invitation is very simple. One must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe. Jesus himself, while he was here, said several times that people must believe. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must also repent. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent. Why? Well, they just heard the truth. And they realized they weren't aligned with it. So do what? Repent. Turn away from that. Turn toward the truth. Turn toward God. And then, of course, also told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the purpose for that baptism, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. But before that is received, one must confess also that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. One must also remain faithful unto death. Embrace the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And then there's what some people have called the second law of pardon. Only applicable to those who are in Christ that have allowed themselves to depart the faith. Or, to put it more plainly, those who have unrepented sin in their life. Because that's exactly what sin does. It separates one from God. He's calling us back. Any who have that need. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is he worth to your soul? Friends, if we won't embrace the truth, he's obviously not worth a whole lot, and we'll pay the price. We're going to stand and we're going to sing that song. We'll sing two verses, the first and second verse. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we implore you today to come. Let us stand and let us sing.